One of the things that I love about being a pastor at Trinity is that this is a praying church. We began in February praying midweek, and I know a lot of you have chosen to pray. Some have chosen to fast during the middle of the week, but I also love that on Sunday morning, I don't know if you realize it or not, how much we pray during services. We prayed before you all arrived. Zach prayed, the worship team prayed, Tyler prayed. We're not done praying yet. I'll pray at the close. But you know, there's sometimes that we can miss the power that is afforded to us. I was thinking about praying as a body and how good that is for us individually as our souls and collectively. And then I was reminded this last week that when I first got here, I hung out for about 3 months. There was about a 3 month overlap. It's a little bit redundant. And when we went to our first elder retreat, I was all excited. I had all these plans and strategies. And if you know me, I can be a little bit of a nerd. And I brought white sheets with me and markers. And for, no joke, because I get reminded all the time, for 3 hours, we did take a break. Man, I put strategies and where we were going and good ideas. And I can still remember the elders. I didn't understand what was going on, but all the elders just kept sinking deeper and deeper. You know, then we had lunch and they perked up and after they backed down. Mark Thomas, to his credit, took notes the whole time. But you know, in our lives, often, it's not malicious, but we just miss out on God's power. You know, if I had it to do over again, that retreat, I wouldn't have brought any white sheets with me. We would have spent a good amount of time praying. And I would have spent a good amount of time asking them, hey, what's God doing in your life? And what does he need to be doing in our life? It is human nature to look to our own strength. Maybe it's our strength to get ahead in life, whatever that means to us. Maybe it's a plan on how to navigate a specifically tough relationship. And we bring our plan to the table. Maybe it's our plan to keep the status quo. We're comfortable where we're at. Like, I'm good, Lord. Now, if you just leave me alone and keep doing what you're doing, we'll be all good. Maybe sometimes we rely on our goodness. You know, we go through life and we ask, where does power come from? And we say, well, Lord, I'm pretty good. Therefore, like, here I am. Sometimes we're just content where we're at instead of abiding, being in Christ, moving deeper into who he is and who he calls us to be, and ultimately finding power. The Bible calls us to abide in Christ. In the month of January, we looked at abiding, kind of like a gym. We looked at different facets, like what does this mean? This word mean? It's a really simple word, and yet at the same time, it can be really complex. We heard that abiding meant to remain in Christ. We heard that in times of grief and hardship, we're to continue abiding and worshiping him, both in the good and in the bad. Tyler, when he preached, he talked about that abiding's not a diet. It's not a New Year's resolution. It's a lifestyle. And then Dennis did a great job talking about us waiting, to abide in seasons of waiting when we don't exactly know or see what God is doing. We're now in the book of Ephesians. And one of the things that Ephesians calls us to, or that we would tend to ask ourselves in the book of Ephesians, is, am I abiding? And how would I know if I am? Ephesians is a wonderful book. Paul, it's called the Swiss Alps of the New Testament. Paul comes in at a high level in the first three chapters. He looks at our position in Christ. And over in this book, we hear the words in Christ, in Him. And it's the same as abiding, that we would be found in Him. We looked last week at one of the fruits of abiding. There's lots of them. There's the spiritual gifts, the fruits of the Spirit. We looked at a fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of peace. That come what may, as we are in and abiding in Christ, we can find peace. But this week, Paul shifts in the back half of chapter 1, and we see this idea of power. That the life that is abiding in Christ, that there is power there. So if you would, turn with me to Ephesians. We're in the first chapter. Pull it up on your smartphone. There's an app for that. We're going to look at verse 15 to 22. We're going to look at the last part of the chapter. And one thing as we go through Ephesians that we can note is there's no real corrective here in this book. It's not like the book of Colossians that Paul is addressing a heresy that's creeping into the church. It's not like the book to the Corinthians. Corinthians were a royal mess. They thought they had arrived and there was division and factions and backbiting. Paul's like, stop it. But in Ephesians, Paul goes up on the high plane of the Christian faith, of following Jesus, of abiding in Him. This morning, we're going to see three things. We're going to see Paul's report about the Ephesians, his prayer for the Ephesians, and then Paul and the Ephesians' great hope. So picking up in verse 15. For this reason, I too have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your loved ones for all the saints. And I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is not named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet. And He gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I love this passage. I love the report that Paul brings. He's writing to the Ephesians. Remember, Paul is under house arrest. He writes to them and they're doing really well. There's no corrective. They are in Christ. And they are living lives of power, and we can see the fruit of that right here in verse 15. Look at 15. It says, for this reason, I too have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Two things that come as fruit of abiding in Christ. The first is faith. And faith is not a static or a non-moving thing. Faith is always looking toward action, toward steps, and they don't have to be huge. Jesus uses the mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, but it's always this idea of a forward motion in Christ. And the Ephesians, they and Paul had spent time together. They would have done things when they were together, and now Paul's away, and he's like, man, you guys are still at it. You're taking steps of faith in Christ. Faith is never passive. It's never passive. The second thing we see in verse 15 is love for all the saints. Notice the all. It's like Paul needed to have a little caveat, right? I love you and you. You guys are okay. I don't like, you know. And that's human nature too. But he says all the saints. I wasn't pointing at anyone, by the way, so just so you know. I love all of you in Christ. You know, for the Ephesians, there's a parallel to here in Lafayette. You know that it's interesting, and especially at Trinity, that there are some of you that have been here for a long time. The Lord planted you, you know, like a live oak, your roots go out, just, you're here. You're never going anywhere, and that's great. And then there's some that the Lord brings to this church, and they come for 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, jobs, circumstances, something changes, and they move on. You know, we're called to love all. And for the Ephesians, they were a port city. They were a hub. People would have come and gone. They would have been able to love those that had been here consistently, but there would be other people that would come in. You know what I love hearing? And I hear this more and more, like, where are all these new faces coming from? Listen, here. We love all. And we go out of the way to love the new. Because that's like Christ. We don't stay in our holy huddles. We don't do the click thing here. We love all because that's a fruit of the Spirit. We see someone new, we go talk to them. The Ephesians here, Paul's like, man, your faith, you're taking steps of faith and you're loving all the saints. What a report. Like if I'm in the Ephesians and I'm reading this, like, boom. Yeah, way to go. Verse 16, we see Paul's response. It's thanksgiving and prayer. Look at verse 16. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. We see two truths here. First, you and I, as we are in Christ and fruit comes out of our life, it brings joy to others. Paul is sitting in prison. He's under house arrest. He should not be happy. And yet he writes this book of joy and he's encouraging them. And he's like, hey, it's you guys that are doing this for me. You know, the opposite, and we've experienced it, it's when we watch a brother or sister in Christ and they just do the fade away. And they're still here, but they're not here. And what in our heart, we're like, come walk with Christ, fruit and love. We can bring joy to individuals by our walks of faith and love, or we can bring great sadness. Paul here is excited, but the second truth is this. It's interesting that Paul is about ready to lay down a real thick prayer for the Ephesians. And they're doing great. Y'all, we don't arrive. We don't arrive. And Paul here, they're running well, and he's like, come on, let's go. There's more to be had in Christ. There's no condemnation here. It's just, come on, let's go. The great theologian, my wife, likes to remind me, and I rarely like to hear this because you'll understand in a second. She looks at me and she says, Michael, we're either going forward or backward. There ain't no maintaining in this relationship. Do you get it? When it comes to Christ, again, signed, sealed, and delivered, secure. But when it comes to our walk with Him, we are either heading forward or we're heading backwards. There is no maintaining, no maintaining with our relationship with Christ. Paul is about to pray that they press on, that they go deeper, which raises a question this morning for you and I. If you know Christ, how are you doing with faith and love, power, His power in our lives? Are you abiding If you say yes, then is there fruit? Paul here is praising them for their fruit. What would the report about you be from your friends if they were honest? Are those around you thankful for your walk with the King? I was coming home from Israel a couple weeks back and was getting reoriented, checking email, text, and an email had been good email, kind of an update from the staff, just things going on. A couple individuals that had things going in the real critical things going on in their lives. And as I was reading on the plane thinking, okay, what do we do? What do I do? I kept reading and all of a sudden in the email it was like, and so-and-so has already, and they were already moving to meet the needs of these two or three that were in this body. And it was actually one individual, and I'm sitting on the plane, and I'm like, I don't even have to worry about this. Like, the body is already moving. This individual here is taking steps of faith, and they're loving the body well. How healthy is that? And you know, the only thing that I could do sitting on the plane was I was just so thankful for this individual. And I prayed for him. Like, Lord, they're going at it. Would you connect the dots? Would your power in this individual who's taking steps of faith and loving them? How are we doing? If we say we're abiding, is there power for steps of faith and love for all? All. Second, first we see Paul's report that the Ephesians are doing well, that there's power flowing in and through their lives because they are in Christ. But now we come to this prayer. And what would we expect Paul to pray for? I call this the Holy Trinity of our typical prayer life. Health, provision, protection. Not bad, but how much airtime does the Lord get on that? He gets a good bit, and that's okay, but what does Paul do? Does he pray for any? The Ephesians had things going on. It's not what he prays for. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He goes on, he gets more specific. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know, and then he goes further into what they should know. Can know in Christ. He prays that they would know Christ, that they would be in him, that they would be abiding. It's interesting in verse 17, what Paul doesn't pray for is a comfortable life. He prays for a life of conviction that flows from the bedrock of being in Christ. And who is the source? Look, this catches us off guard because right when we think, oh, I got to get at it, like, let's get busy, Paul cuts that off in 17. It says it comes from the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. God is the source of the understanding of his Son. This term, spirit of wisdom, the word wisdom is Sophia. It means to order our lives wisely around what we know of Christ. In James 1:6, it talks about as we walk in faith that we're not tossed by the storms of life, but that we find consistency and security and power in him. This idea of a revelation in the knowledge of him in verse 17, you know, when I hear about knowledge, I tend to think academic. And that's not what this word knowledge means. It means the full experience. It means to experience Christ. Not academic, not just up here, but the whole of who we are. That there would be greater participation by the knower in the known. In verse 18, Paul, we see him get more specific in his prayer, and he prays specifically for perspective. Now, English isn't really my thing. And you're all like, yeah, we know you can't pronounce half the words here. But in this verse 18, it's a mixed metaphor. And if I've got any English teachers here, in English, we don't do mixed metaphors. It gets real confusing. But to the Greek and the Hebrew mind, when Paul breaks out a mixed metaphor, it actually heightens the sense. He talks about the eyes of the heart would know. It is the whole person. It is all of who we are is to know Christ. It's not just our head and our Bible. It's not just our heart and our worship. It is, we are to worship God with our mind and our heart and all of our strength, all of our soul, all of who we are, we bring to the table to Christ, and that we would be found in him. That is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. There are three things that he rolls through the outcomes, verse 18. In the middle, it says that you will know what is the hope of his calling. That's the first. What are the riches of the glory and the inheritance of the saints? That's the second. And last, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? What is the hope of the call? There are so many things we could put here, but a few. For those that follow Christ, there will be a day when we are whole and complete. Like, we can't even comprehend that, but there will be a day when we are pure and perfect and we won't wrestle with sin and the flesh. There will be a day when we share in the glory of the Son and we give it back to him. That is the hope that we have, that others who don't follow Christ, they don't have that. He talks about the inheritance, and this text here is confusing. You can read it a couple times and you're like, well, what's Paul talking about? It seems that he's talking about that we are Christ's inheritance, and yet we get an inheritance. And the answer is yes. Like, as followers of Christ, we have been bought with Christ's blood. There is no greater value put to an inheritance. We are his. He died for us. He redeemed us. You know, I could bring any of you that follow Christ up here, and I won't. But I could. You could be like, I remember what it was like before Christ. And I'm different now. Because I know him and the hope of his calling, and I am his inheritance. He is mine. You know what the greatest inheritance is? I was talking to our small group this last week. We're having a good discussion, and you know where we find joy, right? It's in relationships. I asked them what brought them most joy, and you know, some a spouse, a child, a parent, friends. You understand that we have a relationship in Christ that's going to eclipse any of the relationships that we feel now. We are his and he is ours. But then Paul switches to the surpassing greatness of power, and he's going to camp on this idea of power. I like what John Stott, the theologian, British theologian of the last century, said. If God's call looks back to the beginning and God's inheritance looks to the end, then surely God's power spans the interim period in between. And Paul's going here, the power that you and I have in Christ. This morning, your walk with Jesus. How's the power? How is God's power working in you? In verse 19, in the back half, it says, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. God's power is a spiritual, dynamic, living force in us. And we are to be experiencing him. Not only that, it changes our perspective. You know, there are two enemies of power. Both are equally, will sabotage his power in our life. The first is contentment of where you're at. This morning, if you're good, you're not good. Because there's more to be had. And it's not in a judgy way. We miss out. We shortchange. We say, hey, Lord, I'm good. I've grown. Hey, I'm 43 years old. I've grown so much. You can leave me alone now. When I hit 53, hey, Lord, you know, now I've arrived. That's not love. Love doesn't leave us alone to ourselves and our comfortability. I don't think that's a word. The second is fear. Fear negates power. Our fear. We are to be experiencing Him, not content to be where we're at. To experience Him is to be changing, to be growing, to see fruit flowing through our lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brother and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That's in the now. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The word transform is the worm moving to the butterfly, metamorphosis. He's always at work, beautifying us. And we'll see that next week. He's at work. Not contentment, but experiencing Him. Not fear, but perspective. I've just finished reading through the book of Genesis. I love in the book of Genesis, every time I get to Sarah and Abraham, about ready to have Jacob. Remember, Jacob's name means laughter because Sarah and Abraham were like, nah, can't happen. You remember the interaction with Sarah. Sarah's kind of laughing internally, and God looks at her and says, is there anything impossible with God? I find every year when I hit that, I have to ask myself, Lord, is there anywhere where I'm afraid and I'm saying, Lord, this is impossible. I can't go there in your power. Where are you telling God that His power is not enough to work in your life? Careful, you may have a kid in your old age. Life change. Life change. Perspective. When's the last time you did business with God and you said, God, I don't know you well enough yet. I'd like to know you more. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Behold the beauty of the Lord. The beauty of Jesus. I was flying back, and you know when you go away and do some missions trip, vacation, whatever, you come back to reality, right? So I'm on the plane, we're flying, and trip's wrapping up, and I'm thinking to myself of all the stuff, the impossibles, and talking to the Lord about it. And you know, while I was in Israel, we got to visit Mount Carmel, where Elijah did his thing. And I've thought a lot about Elijah over the last couple of years. Prophets of Baal, and he runs off to a cave, and it's a neat story. Read about it. But the next guy that came behind him, Elisha, he asked for a double portion, and there's a story with Elisha, that Elisha had been messing with a foreign king, kind of giving up the state secrets. And the king said, that's it, let's go get Elisha. One morning, Elisha's servant wakes up and he goes out to get the newspaper and the bottle of milk, and he stretches, he sees chariots all the way around on the hillside. Comes back in, Elisha's sleeping just fine. Elisha, we're done for. And Elisha does what? He says, Lord, Would you open my servant's eyes so he can see the reality of what is? He sends the servant back outside, and you remember what he sees. Around the chariots are chariots of fire all around. Friends, we serve the same God. He's not changed. He knows everything that's going on in your life today. He knows where this body is at. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. It may be impossible. You may be afraid. He is not. He is not. We've seen Paul's report to the Ephesians, Paul's prayer that they would know Christ, that they would tap into the power even more that is found in him. And last, we see Paul's hope, and really Paul's hope at the end of this chapter, it's part of the high Christology of the New Testament. And in verse 20 and 21 and 22, first he talks about the position in Christ, and then he talks about the power of Christ. And don't miss this. It's available to us. We tend to read it and be like, oh, that's, no, it's us. He died for us. He indwells us. Power flows from who you know, not us. What's John 15 say? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, it says, apart from me, we can do what? A lot? A little bit? A good try? Good shot? It says nothing. Nothing. Power flows from who we know. Verse 20, he raised Christ from the dead. He rules. He's seated at the right hand. He's above all. In verse 21, Paul gets more specific. He's geeking out here, understand. 21, he goes deeper. He says, greater than any government, greater than any power that rules, greater than the storms that come across your and my bow. He's above. He's above. Verse 22 says all things, and notice the prepositions, all things in subjection, under his feet, over all things, but why? Why? Look at verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him, Christ, his head over all things to who? The church. For his glory. He is the head of you and me and his body. We are his. That's all for his glory. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That fill in all, it's all about him. And here at Trinity, my friends, we're going to keep talking about Jesus. There's nothing else to talk about. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's that we have a King who has stepped into our lives, redeemed us, loves us fully, given us access to power as we abide in him. You and I can sleep well at night. We can breathe well. We are positioned in him and we have access to his power. But how? And this one catches us off guard. How do we tap in to God's power? Humility. And weakness. God is close. He gives grace to the humble. His power is perfected in weakness. Because it makes him look good. I like this prayer by Spurgeon. Spurgeon was the prince of preachers about a century ago. Listen to it. And may this be your and my prayer. Dear brothers and sisters, go home and never ask the Lord to make you strong in yourself. Never ask him to make you anybody or anything, but be content to be nothing and a nobody. Next, ask that his power may have room in you and that all those who come near you may see what God can do by nothings and nobodies. Live with the desire to glorify God. My friends, you realize that Christ is omniscient and he is here. Yes, he is seated at the right hand, but the fullness of him who fills all in all, he's here. And in Revelations 2, verse 1, it says that he walks among the churches. In him, we are the most powerful thing on earth. In humility and weakness, we are the light that moves into the darkness. That's power. And last, in him, the Spirit moves in and through us. Steps of faith, acts of love, and that our one prayer would be, Lord, that I may know him. Let's pray. Father, just like Tyler talked about the parallel of being something and being nothing and how we wrestle with that. And Lord, in you, as we are in Christ, as we are abiding, you give us the grace, the strength, the power to live for you, to carry out, to advance your kingdom, to take steps of faith, be them small or big, to love others despite ourselves and them. Lord, may the prayer, may our prayer be more and more, Lord, may I know Jesus. May I be found in him. It's in the name that's above all other names we pray. Amen.
If you will stand as we close in worship, and as we go, just remember through